In the Bible, it's really a synonymous word here with being the pastors, the elders, those that are called to be under-shepherds of the great shepherd. And so he addresses the elders. So when you look at the word elder here in 1 Peter chapter 5, I always think of pastors and that, those that were overseeing a flock somewhere, or those that were over, under the great shepherd. Obviously, the good shepherd, the great shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be an elder or pastor is a called position. It's just not something that you feel like that, you know, I think I'm going to grow up and be a pastor someday. And maybe you will. And I pray that more people will do that. But it's definitely a calling of God, and that God lays on the hearts of somebody to surrender and to serve him as a pastor. So here's how Peter begins addressing, but we're going to get to that part here. What is the devil up to? What is Satan up to? What is his focus on? But he starts out, look how Peter starts this out in verse 1. The elders, or the pastors, which are among you, he says, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So two times in there he references the word elder, and that is an elder, an overseer, as an under-shepherd of the flock, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Probably Peter, as much as anybody, witnessed the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to, if you've never read it, you ought to get Fox's Book of Martyrs and read it. It's a great read and a great study to look at what the early church went through from the very beginning, and what it went through during the times of persecution in Jerusalem with the apostles. And Peter definitely went through a time of persecution, and witness also here, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and what Jesus went through, and an eyewitness of the resurrection. But notice he says now, here he says, who I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings. But now in verse 2, he says to the pastors, to the elders, feed the flock of God, which is among you. And then taking the oversight thereof. And he gives kind of some guidelines on doing that. In other words, feed and teach the Word of God. Give the Bible doctrine of the Word of God. Take the things that Christ taught and teach that, and which was passed on to the apostles, and then teach that as Bible doctrine. So feed the flock of God, and then taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but he says willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then he says, neither in verse 3 as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. So important it is, as he addresses this about elders and pastors, he said, number one, you need to be an example to the flock. In other words, I shouldn't be preaching to you what I don't believe in or am willing to live by myself. And so when you look at it here as an example, and or any pastor that's called, our main responsibility is to feed the flock of God. You know, it falls on the doorstep. Oftentimes, many people might wonder, what does a pastor do all week? I mean, he only has to show up on Sunday and preach a sermon Sunday morning, right? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and that area. I wish that's what it was. There are so many other things that goes into it, and I won't get into all that. But if I was to prioritize what's the most important thing, is to study and prepare and to look at the Word of God and to zero in on the Bible. Why? It's because a pastor has a biblical responsibility to feed the flock of God, and to be able to pass on the Bible doctrines, the Bible truths, and not only that, is to help oversee and to watch out for the souls of those that God has put within the church. Now, one thing you need to keep in mind, that we serve the Good Shepherd. And I often think about this, you know, and the way the Bible puts the analogy together, he refers to the church or the believers as the sheep. So I should be praying for all the time for the sheep. And they're not as sheep in the flock of God. You're as sheep. You don't belong to me. You belong to God. This is his flock. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all is to go for his honor and his glory. And the responsibility that pastors have is to try to help the flock to be able to feed on the Word of God and the Bible and the truths that are here. So he gives a little bit of guidelines here. He says, taking the oversight thereof. And, you know, and so it's interesting. Somebody asked Dr. Odom years ago, he said, well, how strong of a leader should a pastor be? Because, you know, you always get into challenges in church ministries, and we don't hear that, not that I'm aware of or anything there. And we were always taught you should be a strong enough leader that somebody else is not going to pastor the church. In other words, pastors should not be dictatorial in their leadership. Pastors should not be, it's my way or the highway leadership. They should be spiritual, godly men that live by an example of what the Bible says and what they should teach. But they should also be a strong enough leader to be able to lead and to carry the flock of God and to be able to realize that they have the oversight there, but not by constraint. In other words, don't, you know, and we were always told, you know, if you can do anything else other than preach, if you can do anything else other than be a pastor, go do it. I know young men always struggle with that in the ministry. How do you know if you're called? How do you know if you're going to the ministry? How do you know if you're heading that? I would pray, and I pray that God would reach down and touch young men in our congregation that and call them to the ministry. But that's God's calling. That's not mine. And so when you look at here, not by constraint, but you do so willingly. So I was always taught or explained, if you can do anything else, go do it. But if you feel that God's not going to leave you alone, he's going to push you and he's called you, and that he'll then equip you and put you into the ministry and willingly serve. And then he gives a little bit of instruction there, not for filthy lucre. In other words, not for money. You don't go into the ministry for money. And I will say that this church has provided very well for the pastors that have served here over the years, and pastors, associate pastors, youth pastors, and that. But you don't go, if your goal is to go and to make money, the ministry should not be one of those things. Matter of fact, you know, I was praying. Somebody asked me going out of church last Sunday. I'm surprised you didn't mention the Asbury Revival going on down in Kentucky. And I said, well, I started to. I did mention it Sunday night. But I've been following it very, very closely and very interested in it and to watch. And one thing that caught my attention was as the revival began to take place and whatever God's doing there and stirring in the hearts of the people there and at the Asbury College is interesting. I guess they were asked or contacted or whatever if they wanted some of the, I don't know if it's a good way to put it, but some of the more popular evangelists or pastors or big names in America to come in, and they turned them down. They said, no, this is a work of God, and we don't want some big name pastor or evangelist or somebody to come in that will influence whatever God's going to do. And we need to pray for revival. We need to pray for whatever's, I've been praying that whatever's going on at Asbury will sweep the nation, will get a hold of the hearts of our young people, and sweep across the land to other colleges and to other universities, and then sweep into the churches. You know, and I share with Sunday school, God gave us a formula for revival. It's just many times we don't want to follow it. And the formula is very simple, that if my people, those that are saved, those that know him, believers, if my people, and those that evidently are being revived on, are God's people. They're on their knees, and they're involved, and they're worshiping the Lord, and it seems to be pretty sincere. How far it goes, nobody knows. But if it's a stirring of God, you'll know it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land. So it all begins with repentance. My people, if revival is going to come, it's going to come through prayer, and it's going to come through repentance. It's going to come through people giving their heart to God and seeking his face. You know, down there, evidently, I don't know how many days that's been going on. I'm not sure now. I heard 13 days. I don't know if it's still going on or not. But as whatever it is, you know, we'll see what God continues to stir and in the hearts and the lives there of people. But we find here that not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then he goes on to here talking about elders. He says here, notice in verse 4, the key in the transition, the chief shepherd. The pastors, the elders are the under-shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall appear, and ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There are five crowns given in the Bible. Happens to be one of the crowns that will be given will be to the elders, to the pastors, but along with that comes a huge responsibility and something that should not be taken lightly and something that should be prayed over and worked hard at and sought after as far as doing what is right according to the Word of God. Because one of these days, my friend, anybody that's the under-shepherd, the elder or the pastor, whatever, will stand before God and have to give an account to the chief shepherd of those that he pastored within the flock. And there, and so it's a huge responsibility and something that should never be taken lightly, that when the chief shepherd shall appear, then there shall be a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Then I like what he transitions to into verse 5, likewise ye younger. Submit yourself unto the elder, talking about in submission. You know, the Bible really brings in this word submission, that there should be submission one to another, always in the body of Christ, younger to the older to the younger. I think sometimes nowadays we try to segregate, you know, by age or by whatever, you know, and but no, it all comes apart, it all comes together. I kind of think of it in this way. When I was a child growing up, we went to my, on my mom's side of the family, the family farm, every Sunday afternoon. We went to church in Mansfield, Ohio, and then my grandma and my grandfather, they lived on a 160-acre farm down in Mahickenville, Ohio. I know it's a long word, back in the sticks. I mean, it is in the sticks back in Mahickenville, Ohio. And so what we would do, grandma, and they had 9 children, and all 9 of those children married and had spouses, and all those families had 4 to 5 anywhere from 2 to 4 to 5 to 6 kids per family. Now do the math on that. This was a little 4-bedroom farmhouse. So we all gathered after we went to church and went down to grandma's house on every Sunday afternoon growing up. And there we would gather together, grandpa and grandma, all 9 of her kids and their spouses, and then all the kids that were in the family. There was usually 40, 50, 60 of us there every Sunday. We ate together, played together, and they had a front porch on it that was open, had a swing, and I sat many, many days on that swing. And if you had problems going in your life, you might be sitting there with an aunt or an uncle or a first cousin or somebody and working through whatever it was, and they just loved each other. We, get this, those of you that are younger here, we even sled out behind the farmhouse was a hill, and we sled down those hills on cardboard boxes. Now, I know that sounds wild, but it's the truth. And the skis that we had was a long ski, had one leather strap that went over the arch of the foot, and we skied down that. So if you stayed straight, you did pretty good. If you got to the left, you hit the 3-stool outhouse that was right there on the left side of it. If you went too far to the right, then you hit the corn crib that was there. And if you went too far straight forward, you had to dive underneath the barbed wire fence that went around part of the barn area. It's a great way to grow up. Nicks and bruises. You've never lived till you lived on a farm with a 3-stool outhouse and a family of 60. It's an experience of a lifetime. So when you think about here, the younger, and in that tape, there was no age barriers. It was all intermingled together. I look back at that as being some of the greatest days of my entire life, of the older and the middle age and the younger and the babies and the children and everybody looking out for each other and loving each other and helping each other, and there was no separation of the age. When you look at it here, it's interesting that Peter says this, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Well, a lot of people struggle with this word submission here. But then he says here, and yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And then what? Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I love this in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So whatever you carried into church today, all your care we should cast upon him. All the care that I worry about. You know, when I was a child growing up, and when I hit my teenage years, age 13, I ended up with an ulcer in the hospital at Mansfield General Hospital and had to get treated, had to change the diet, because I worried about everything. I worried about this, worried about that, worried about this, worried about things that never happened. And I made a decision as a young teenager at that time, you know what? This ain't worth it. And so I'm not going to worry anymore. And I had to train myself in that literally. And now my wife says after 51 years of marriage, Rick, you've gone too far the other way. She goes, you used to worry too much, and now you don't worry about anything, and you can lay down at night and go to sleep and turn it off. She goes, how do you turn it? She can't turn it off. She leaves it turned on. I can, 5 minutes in a recliner or on a bed, I'm gone. So when you think about it here, casting all your care, whatever you are, whatever you got, whatever your burden is, whatever your trial is, whatever your heartache is, whatever you think might happen, turn all your care, casting all your care upon Him, because literally He cares for you. Don't worry about it. Just put it in the Lord's hands and let God take care of it. And then I love what He says in verse 8, be sober. Now, He's not talking about liquor and alcohol here. He's talking about be sober, be vigilant. What He's setting the stage for in this is because He's talking now, remember, to elders and pastors and those, He said, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So as He addresses pastors in that, trying to get this across, now He comes and He says here to the sheep, He says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, what it is, the overseer, the shepherd, the elder, the whoever, needs to look out for the danger signs, the warning signs, the things that could be a problem going down the road, and you need to warn people. You need to sound the bell and alarm them and let them know. So this word vigilant here is an interesting word. Be looking out for dangers that could come and affect. So He's not talking about here, and it means to have integrity and character and nothing to do with, many times we think the word sober, then we're tying it to liquor. It's not what that's referring to. He's talking about being vigilant. Why is He saying that? We need to realize this because danger is lurking all around us. Satan is more powerful than what you... So what is the devil up to? Well, right here, Peter says this, because your adversary, your enemy, your main enemy is the devil, and he is a roaring lion. Now, why didn't he say a giraffe? Or why didn't he say an elephant? Why didn't he say, I don't know, pick whatever enemy you want? He picked a lion, a roaring lion. Supposedly the king of the jungle. And it says there, you know, it says that a lion can chomp down or bite on four times more powerful than most other animals. And they're powerful. If you ever get up close to one in a zoo and look at them and to see, and he says here, he gives the analogy here of as a roaring lion seeking, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So your enemy today is Satan. And I here today stand as the pastor, as an elder in the church, saying to you, beware, be careful, be vigilant, be wise, because Satan is on the loose and he is alive and well. And I'm going to give to you what he's up to here in just a moment. But I want you to see these verses here, just down to verse 11. Seeking whom he may devour. You are on his target list. He would love nothing better than to devour you and to ruin you, to hurt you, to damage you in any way possible if he can get to you. He's the devil and Satan. And then the Bible says here in verse 9, whom we are to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But God here, in verse 10, God, the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when you think about it, this, let's address this thing on the devil. What's the devil up to nowadays? I jotted down a few things. I just want to throw these out to you today. Give you six simple things today that I want you to think about what the devil, what Satan's up to today. Here the admonition, I think Peter did a great job putting in here what's expected of elders, what's expected of pastors, what to look for, what is ministry responsibilities, and to realize casting our care upon him. Point number one is, what is Satan, what is the devil up to now? Is the devil deceives people as to who he is. Let me give you a verse. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, I think number one is Satan is in this business of deception, of deceiving, of painting a lie, of painting a different picture. And Ephesians 6 here, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles, W-I-L-E-S, stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, what does that mean? That means he's full of tricks, and his greatest trick is simply to make many people, especially the believer, especially the church, make you think that he doesn't exist. My friend, today I'm sounding an alarm bell to say to you, he very much does exist, and he very much does go about seeking to deceive and to trick and to devour and to get whoever he can get. Now, I realize he's only going to be able to do what God lets him do. His power is limited. But he is very, very powerful. And so what is Satan up to? Is if he could, he would deceive and trick the very elect of God. So we find here, you know, I think cartoonists have pictured him as wearing a red suit with horns and a forked tail and a fork in his right hand or whatever. And the Bible, here's how the Bible describes him. That's not how the Bible describes him. The Bible describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He's coming after you, if he can. He'll come after anybody that identifies with Christ. He'll come after anybody that wants to be godly. His attack, really, his enemy is God. And this battle is God against Satan and Satan against the Lord Jesus Christ. You identify with God, you identify with Jesus Christ, you just put a label, a target on your back. So the devil deceives people as to who he is. I think, secondly, point number two, what's the devil up to now? Is the devil makes sin look very attractive. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The devil makes sin look very attractive. We live in a world and a society today is very sinful, and it's bad and getting worse. How bad is it going to get? Well, I never thought it would get this bad, but here it is. Can it really get any worse from here? Oh, yeah, it can. And Satan, the devil, makes sin look attractive and sucks a lot of people in to some sin to try to ruin their life. And notice here in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. In chapter 4, you get down to verse 4, and whom, notice that the God of this world, notice that small g in your Bible, Satan, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's blinded the lost and the world out there. At least you have the Bible. At least you have the Word of God. At least you have the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, to teach you, to show you, and to help you. The unsaved person does not have that. The unsaved person is totally blind as to what's going on. The unsaved person, yeah, he's maybe heard that there's a devil and Satan or whatever, but this is real. This is real that takes place. And so Satan will come along, and he'll make sin very attractive. He did that with Eve in the Garden of Eden, and surrounded by that matchless beauty. But Satan came and turned her away from God, and he made sin to appear so attractive to Eve that she then yielded and gave in. Here's the third thought, that what's the devil up to nowadays? And simply this, is the devil tries to hinder God's Word. The devil tries to hinder the Word of God. And I don't know any other way to go about it. I would resign and immediately as the pastor and leave the church if I had to try to figure out any other way than to take the Bible, the Word of God, and just teach and preach the Bible, because it's the only thing that really matters, the Bible doctrine. The Bible truth of the Word of God. Nothing else matters. And so when you look at it here, it's so important to see that the God of this world has blinded the minds, and then he tries to hinder. And there's a great parable. I wish we could preach a whole parable in the middle of this. We can't, but I'll just give it to you. That the parable of the sower and the seed, remember that? Tells someone as they go and the seed is planted, some will fall on rocky soil and some will fall on sand, whatever the soil it is, and some will fall in a rocky or stony place, and then they'll come along and steal the seed away, and then the seed will fall on good ground and take root. So here's Satan coming along, and that's why I said it's so vitally important when a person gets saved that they get grounded, that they get into first steps that Ron and Diana teach, or get a one-on-one disciple to help them through that, or to get established, and especially as a new believer and as a new Christian, to go to church. I don't know how many times I've seen it where people will start out and they'll have the seed of the Word of God, make a genuine commitment of faith in Christ, and then something happens, and within 6 months to 2 years, they're out of church. They're out of the Bible. Satan has come along and stolen the seed away. You say, well, are they genuinely saved? If they're genuinely saved, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, the day I got saved, I had a hunger for the Bible and the truth of the Word of God. And so I knew at that time, you know, I took a class just like what Ron and Diana teach, like First Steps, to try to get you grounded. And then I realized that my lifeline of whether I made it or not was to stay in church and to go to church and to stay in the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And stay grounded. You know, it's really sad, but the other day I was sharing with Sunday school. I walked into a local restaurant the other night here in Canton, and I'm sitting there and I'm eating, and I saw two ladies walk in. And I thought, I know the one. So I thought, well, when I get done eating, I'll go over and say hi. And you know what happened? It was somebody used to be a member here. And their family attended here. And then all of a sudden something happened in their life, and I won't go into the details or whatever. And next thing you know, they're not in church. Next thing you know, they're completely out. Next thing you know, things began to change and things began to unravel. And I told them this. I said, you know, I got an update on the family. Hey, how's your family doing? How's your husband doing? How's the children doing? Or whatever. I said, we miss you at church. I know. I said, I hope to see you back there. I said, we still got the same pew you can sit in with your name on it. I don't know if she thought that was very funny or not, but she said, okay. I said, really? And so when you think about it here, Satan loves to make and to hinder the Word of God. You know what he comes along and does? He steals the Word of God. He steals. And they hear a sermon, then they go home, and whatever things happen, and the seed is then taken away. Let me give you point number four. The devil tries to destroy the power of the local New Testament church. Let me go to Ephesians 5, verse 25. The devil tries to destroy the power of the... You know, I pray that revival down there in Asbury, whatever, will take off and grow by leaps and bounds. I pray it'll sweep America and go east coast to west coast. Not only that, but all the way to England, around the world. We need a revival, a stirring of the hearts of God's people. Ephesians 5, look at it in verse 25. Simply says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also, what? Love the church and gave himself for it. So we find here the devil tries to destroy the power of the churches. Well, I'll tell you what. When you think about the coronavirus, a lot of things happen in the coronavirus. Maybe some good, a lot of bad along through there. And one of the things got damaged. They're saying there's 2 out of 5 churches, many of them are not going to make it. Many churches did not come out of the coronavirus and make it. Many of them folded up across the nation. Many churches across the nation can't get pastors. They're in short demand right now. We need more pastors. We need more evangelists. I remember when I got saved and started my Christianity and that, we had several evangelists. Hyman Appleman used to come in and preach here. Out of West Virginia, what's the guy out of West Virginia? Can't think of his name right now. Used to come in, the old country writer and preacher used to come in and preach. And there should be many evangelists out there today. They're far and few in between. Churches have been affected, and the power of the churches, but we still serve the same God. And when you think about it, the church at Jerusalem was flourishing, and then Satan tried to destroy it. How? By persecution. So how did that happen? God permitted, if you will, persecution to come into the church at Jerusalem, and it drove them out of Jerusalem throughout Asia Minor, and that's how the gospel was spread around the world at that time as a result of persecution coming into Jerusalem. So the devil then turned, stirred up the church. So the church has been impacted. So what is the devil up to now? Still trying to destroy churches. Still trying to shut doors. Still trying to keep pastors from going in the ministry. Or pastors that do go into the ministry will give up and quit. You know what? You got to have a no-quit mentality. No matter what, I will not quit. I think about that back in Bible college days. I remember, and I've already shared this with you, the day we started, and I started in Bible school, there was 250 of us as incoming freshmen. Dr. Odom stood up there on that platform in that chapel that day, and he said, look at the person on your right. Look at the person on your left. 4 years from now, most of you won't be here. I thought, oh my goodness. Scared me. I told God that day, I said, no matter what happens, I will not quit. You know how many graduated 4 years later? 49 out of 250. I quit. Pastors nowadays are quitting. I quit. I don't want to do this anymore. It's too much stress and pressure. I quit. I'm gone. Don't quit. The devil tries to destroy the power of churches. And then, if you will, point number five is the devil makes church members stumble and fall. Boy, if there's anything that breaks the heart of a pastor more than anything else, is to watch one of the sheep, one of the family, one of the church members hit a hard time and hard enough that it'll cause you to quit serving the Lord. And you always try to prop people up, encourage people, exhort people. But when a Christian makes a mistake, someone will say, well, there's another one down. You know, a man said, you know, a man said, a hypocrite kept me out of church for 25 years. But to be able to hide behind a hypocrite, you have to be smaller than a hypocrite. And you think about it. You know, are there problems always in the church and the body of Christ? You know what? When we get saved, we're saved, but the body is not yet saved. The soul and the spirit is saved. So the body that you and I sit in today, as sheep in the part of the family, is still in this sinful body. We still have, we're a new man, a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we ought not to be the servants to sin. But Satan is very powerful, and we know the devil will try to make you stumble and fall. And then the last point is the devil wants us to give excuses. And excuse after excuse after excuse. I don't care what the excuse is. You know, what do you say? What do you say? I don't know. What would you say that day? You get to the judgment seat of Christ. Well, God, there used to be a time I did love you. There used to be a time I did go to church. There used to be a time I did read my Bible. There used to be a time that I did live for you. There used to be a time that I lived a consecrated and dedicated life for you. You know, you want to get there and do the best you can so he would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Satan is very much alive and well. So in this text of 1 Peter 5 today, we find it interesting. What's the devil up to today? The same thing he's been up with since the Garden of Eden. He's trying to destroy that which God put in place. If you're here today and you're not saved, Satan does not want you to get saved. But you can, through the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you can serve him. And you can have victory in your daily victorious living in Christ. And the Bible, hang on to this verse, James 4 and verse 7. You ought to keep that verse in your Bible, highlight it, mark it, James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what Jesus did. Follow the same pattern. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Is he coming after you? Absolutely. He came after Christ. If he's going to come after Christ, he's going to come after you. You got to resist. If he comes after you again, resist. If he comes after you again, resist. And the third time, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, then Satan left and left Jesus alone. Took three times. If he can do that to the Son of God, what can he do to you and I? When he comes after you, resist. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray with every head bowed. Heavenly Father, today we thank you for the Word of God. Father, we thank you today for 1 Peter chapter 5. Thank you for the understanding of what it means, and you are the chief shepherd. And you put in place elders and pastors and churches and a program to be able to carry out the work of the local New Testament church. And so, God, it's our prayer and desire today that if there be one here that's not yet saved, that Satan does not want them to get saved. We know that. But, God, today, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit today, if there's one listening in the live stream or one here today that's not yet saved, that they would open their heart and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And God, today, these sheep in the body of Christ are targets for Satan. And I pray today that they'll keep their eyes focused on you and submit themselves to you afresh and anew, and that they will resist Satan when he comes after them again and again and again. And you promised that he would flee. And so we put our trust and our confidence in you today for victorious Christian living. In Jesus' name we pray. With every head bowed, my friend, if you're here,